I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 45. This lovely chapter brings before us Joseph, making himself known to his brethren. Many of us, perhaps all of us, know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We need to have a fresh glimpse of Him. We need to have Him before us. We need to be in communion with Him. Communion means common thoughts. And so I think there are perhaps things that can speak to each one of our hearts as we read this chapter, because if we've got away from Him and sort of lost sight of Him, then how wonderful those words, "He restoreth my soul." And so at the beginning of another year, we can start out with having Him before us, because He knows what is ahead, just as Joseph, making himself known here, in a sense, was preparing them for what was ahead, because the famine wasn't over. It was still going on, but there was a way. They could be taken care of and cared for in that famine. So let's read the chapter together. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come." And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. And to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." he went up out of Egypt and came unto the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted when he believed, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I think all of us are very well acquainted with the story of Joseph and how he was sold by his brethren into Egypt, and how God used him for the deliverance and blessing of his people. But I believe this restoration of his brethren and Joseph making himself known to them can speak to each one of our hearts. We think of how often we have strayed from the Lord too. We haven't walked near to him. And perhaps in our own way we have left him out of our lives. We've sold him, so to speak. And yet the Lord has his eye upon us. God had his eye upon those brethren, even though they had dealt so badly with Joseph. And Joseph's heart, in spite of all that they did to him, was still toward them in love and kindness. And if there's any of us that have become careless, and we haven't been giving the Lord his rightful place in our lives, I can assure you of this, his love hasn't changed. It's the same. It says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So through all this, God was working with Joseph to bring something about that would be for blessing to them. And so we see the point has come. Joseph has been dealing with them. He's been, causing them to go through a great deal to bring them to repentance. And sometimes the Lord has to pass us through things in our lives, has to allow difficulties and things that we can't understand. Sometimes as we read this story about Joseph, we wonder why he did these things. Why didn't he make himself known the first time they came down? Wouldn't have that been a lot easier for him and for them? But that wouldn't have produced the necessary exercise. Thank you. That wouldn't have produced the necessary exercise in their hearts that was for their good and for their blessing. And so, says he, spoke roughly to them. And some of us sometimes in trials that come into our lives, we might say, why does the Lord allow such a rough path for me? So difficult, so trying. He has power. He could have made it a lot easier for me. Joseph spake roughly to them. But it wasn't because he didn't love them, but it was because he was seeking to produce something in them that would be for their blessing. And even something he couldn't understand, why he would let them leave and put that silver cup in Benjamin's sack and everything. That was something that's kind of difficult to explain. And there might be things in your lives and mine that we say, I don't know why. I've often thought how in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it says, No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It doesn't say that we learn the reason why, but it says we're exercised thereby. There may be things in your life and mine, you say, I don't just know why that happened, but maybe there was something that was brought about in your life that it couldn't have happened unless that situation that you can't explain or understand had taken place. It's good to be exercised, brethren, by everything that the Lord allows in our lives, whether we understand it or not. All things work together for good. And it tells us, too, that his ways are past finding out. And so we find here that God had been working, and gradually through Joseph dealing with them, they're brought to the point where they're brought back, and I believe we could say a repentant company. That whole group of his 11 brothers, I believe God had brought them to this point. And now Joseph, realizing this and all that he had in his heart toward them, says he could not refrain himself. I think that's such a lovely expression. He could not refrain himself. And that is, God's heart is so full of blessing, so desirous for a blessing that he's waiting far more anxiously than we are to the time when all these trials and difficulties of the wilderness will be over, and he will joy over his own with singing and rest in his love. His joy will exceed ours when he has all his own with him. As it tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How could he be satisfied with me? With all the mistakes I've made, how could he be satisfied? Because he knew all about me before. And loves through everything, just as Joseph loved his brethren. And so, tells us here, he cried, caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. I think the thought is here that restoration is an individual thing. Just as we find when the Lord had to cut off Saul, we read how David said, "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice." Sometimes we talk about people's failures. We talk about what they have done, but he said, don't talk about what Saul has done. Just rejoice in the Lord's goodness. And so he will find that this was a personal thing. So I'm not here to point my finger at somebody and say this or that, but there is, in your own heart, a relationship, I trust, with the Lord, and the Lord wants to bring you to have it out personally if there's anything that's come between your soul and mine that would hinder our restoration. So they all went out, and Joseph wept. Joseph wept. They were the ones that should have been weeping, because they had been the willful ones. They had been the disobedient ones, but Joseph wept. We find the same thing with our blessed Savior. There he was, walking in the midst of his own when he was here upon earth. And we find that they were rejecting him, they were rebelling against him in spite of all his love and kindness. And yet he comes to the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. He wept over it. And you say, does the Lord enter into my trials? Isn't it wonderful here to see Joseph weeping over his brethren? He knew all the trouble that they had got into because of their willfulness and disobedience. It also shows us, brethren, that God may set everything in the world in motion to accomplish his purposes. When the Lord Jesus was to be born, it tells us that Caesar passed a law that the whole world should be enrolled, and that forced Joseph and Mary to go up to Jerusalem, up to Bethlehem rather, to be enrolled. And if it had been a matter that you and I were living in that day, we might say, well, why did it happen on such and such a day? So inconvenient, the baby was about to be born. But we see the plan of God in it. The plan of God was to fulfill the scriptures that the Lord Jesus should be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I don't suppose that Caesar knew when he made that ruling that he was just fulfilling the ways and purposes of God without knowing it. And perhaps not thinking of it, it might have been that Joseph and Mary might have said, oh, it's such a difficult time. Why has the Lord allowed it? But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And if there's something difficult in your life and mine, God could set the whole community into motion to accomplish a purpose that he has for you. Because he's dear, you're dear to him. And so this was all ordered and arranged of God. And he wept, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Oh, how wonderful those words must have been as they sounded in the ears of those 11 brethren. I am Joseph. And you think of the Lord in the book of Revelation, when even John fell down to worship the angel. Why, the angel said, see thou, do it not. And immediately said, it goes on to say, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. How it must have struck the heart of John. He must have felt rebuked that the angel had to say, don't worship me. And immediately The Lord appears, so to speak, on the scene and says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And so, if you and I have got away from Him, how wonderful it would be if the Lord would make Himself known to our hearts by just saying, I am Jesus. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I am the head of the body, the church. It says they were troubled at His presence. Sometimes we feel uneasy because things have been allowed in our lives. We come to the meeting and we don't just feel at home. We meet other Christians, we don't feel relaxed and at ease because there's something that needs to be made right with the Lord. Oh, if there's any hindrance to communion, let's judge it in His presence, because He wants our company, and don't we want His too? Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. You know, we often pray to the Lord, but how remarkable, come near unto me, I pray you. And the Lord is, so to speak, beseeching each one of us to live in the enjoyment of His presence and His company. Come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And when the Lord says this to us, do our hearts respond? Do we come near to Him? Even when Lord's Day morning comes, we have the privilege of coming. Perhaps we might say, well, I'm tired, it's difficult this morning. But He says, come near unto me, I pray you. And we don't just come to the meeting for our own sakes. We often get a real blessing by coming. But we come because the Lord wants us there. I believe, brethren, in Nehemiah, that's the force of that expression, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes it's thought that it's our joy, but I believe the thought in the verse is the Lord's joy. And if you read the chapter, I don't have time to turn to it now, but if you read the chapter, you'll see how that they were weeping as they heard the words of the law, because they knew that they hadn't responded to the Lord's claims like they should. And Nehemiah says to them, he says, don't weep, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I've thought of it in this way, that it's the thought that we're giving the Lord joy. Perhaps I can use an illustration that might help to bring before you what I mean. Supposing a friend has invited you over to his house, and it's a very bad evening, stormy, and a lot of things. You say, oh, I don't think we should go. It's far too stormy tonight. And while you're talking about it, wondering whether you should go, the phone rings, and your friend's on the other end of the line and says, are you going to come over? Don't let the weather hinder you. We really are looking forward to having you. We're all prepared for a happy evening together. We'll be disappointed if you don't come. What happens? Well, you get a fresh shot of strength, don't you? And you say, we must go. We must go. Why? Because that person wanted you. And oh, isn't this lovely? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Next time you or I hesitate to come to where the Lord is in the midst, let's just think that the Lord says, don't weep. Don't allow something to hinder you. And I'm going to find joy in seeing your face there. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy face, for thy voice is sweet and thy countenance is comely. Well, he reminds them of their sin here. He says, I am Joseph, whom ye sold into Egypt. But he doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't dwell on it. We have to face reality. They had to be brought down to repentance. They had to remember that it was grace and grace alone that was going to be shown toward them. But immediately he changes the subject. Isn't that lovely? Just briefly mentions, ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Immediately he has brought this before them, and it says that we're to remember the rock from whence we were hewn and the pit from whence we're digged, but not to dwell upon it, but to remember, because that keeps us humble. It gives us to realize fresh glimpses of his grace. And then he says, neither be angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. That is, The hand of God was in all that happened. And here we see Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians. He was in prison. He could have said, I was rejected by my brethren there in Jerusalem, and that's why I'm here. But he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles. How lovely to see this. And so he turns from all this occupation, I could say, with self, to bring before them how God was over all, and God did send me before you to preserve life. Isn't it lovely when we look at the circumstances in our lives from God's viewpoint? There's a verse that say in the Psalms that says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Children of Israel just looked at the acts, that is, the things God did, and they murmured when there was no water, they complained when they got tired of the manna, and so on. They looked at God's acts, but Moses saw God's ways. That the very fact that they learned the difficulties of the wilderness made them realize in a new way the provision that God was able to make for them there in the wilderness. So let's not just look at God's acts, let's think of His ways, His purposes of love, and how He overrules situations and circumstances in our lives. And then he says, For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. He mentions this again later on about these 5 years in the 11th verse, and I believe this is simply to bring before us here today, we're beginning a new year. None of us know what's ahead if the Lord doesn't come. But I expect they'll, as far as the conditions in this world, are going to be years of famine. That is, things are going to get worse, as God tells us. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And perhaps, too, we may see more weakness coming in, even among the people of God. Because the last state of the church, as described in Revelation 3 of Laodicea, is not a state of spiritual prosperity. It's a state where certainly you can see they were rich and increased with goods, thought they had need of nothing, thought there was a tremendous spiritual lack. And you say, well, I get discouraged. I come to the meeting and I don't get fed like I should, and things bother me that happen, and most of the assemblies seem to have trials. Joseph said, 2 years are past, there are 5 years more. 5 years more. He didn't put a bright picture before them as to events happening around them, but he made a provision that without the famine ceasing, they would be provided for. And I believe that's what we need, brethren. The famine is not going to cease, but there's full provision. My God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I think most of us know that 5 represents human weakness. It comes from the idea, I believe, of our hands. Humans that we only have 5 fingers. Humans that we only have 5 toes. And He brings before us human weakness. And none of us in this room have the sufficiency in ourselves to handle the problems of life that get more and more complex, and difficulties that so often arise in our homes and in the assembly. There are yet 5 years of famine, but, isn't this lovely? There are yet 5 years of famine in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So as we look forward and face what may be ahead of us in this year, or if the Lord leaves us here a little longer, let's not expect a bright picture. Let's not expect that conditions are going to get better in this world that's under the judgment of God. But let us thoroughly expect that our God is able, that He's sufficient. When there were doubts in that little company in the 28th chapter of Matthew, it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. When there were doubts in their mind, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says in Ephesians that Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Peter says that he's at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. Absolutely nothing happens in the realm of our private life or home life or assembly life that God hasn't allowed it, that he could change if it were his will, but that he's able to provide for us in those times of famine, those times of necessity and trial. And so he says in the 7th verse, and God sent me before you. And so in the end, save your lives by a great deliverance. A great deliverance. And oh, how often we've experienced this as we meet situations, and many of us can look back, perhaps over just this past year, some problem that seemed insurmountable faced us, and we saw the Lord come in, and there was a great deliverance. He has all power, brethren. He could take us out of any situation, and if he lets it remain for 2 years like he did here, it was for their good. If it only lasted for 1 year, I think they would have said, oh, we can get by for a year. But when the next year came, they couldn't get by. They couldn't get by. And the Lord brings us to impossible situations so we might lean thoroughly and fully on him. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Isn't this lovely grace on the part of Joseph? And he did say, he's sold into Egypt. Now he says, it wasn't you, it was God. To see God's hand, just like Paul, I say again, in prison. He's not this prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say, it's my Jewish brethren that really caused this. No, he's a prisoner of the Lord, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. May we have grace. I don't say I always have grace. I don't. But the Lord is willing to supply, because it says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or Mr. Darby translates it, grace upon grace. That is a limitless supply ready for us when we call upon him. And then he tells of his position of power, Lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, it's just simply, as I've been saying, that Christ is head over all things to the church. We don't see an open display, but he moves behind the scenes. And he's in control of every situation, whether, as I say, it's the home or the assembly. Oh, if we could only see his hand in it. Now, as we go on here in the 9th verse, he starts to tell them how they will be provided for in this time. He says in the 9th verse, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Perhaps he might like to have been cared for back there in Canaan and not have had to come down, but the important point was to be near to Joseph. Sometimes, in difficulties, we'd like the Lord to come in, but we haven't really learned what he's showing us, and we're not really near to him. We're not near to him. So we see here the importance of coming down. What for? To be near to him, and to know his resources. Well, that's what we all need, brethren. You remember how when those young believers were saved in Antioch, it tells us about Barnabas having a true pastoral heart. He said that with purpose of heart, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What does it mean, cleave? Well, it means to stay real close, doesn't it? And so that's what Joseph's message is here. And he says in the 9th verse, haste ye. He didn't say, now, just think this over. you're going to have further problems back there. Please think this over. No, he said, haste ye. The Lord's coming is drawing near, brethren. We believe it's very near. We only have the rest of our time. It may be a very short time. If we really thought the Lord was coming, we'll say within a week, how would we like to spend that week? Wouldn't we want to spend that week in the newness of communion with the Lord, living our lives for Him? I'm sure we would. And so we often speak to sinners and say, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's God's message to anyone in this room who's not saved. Now is the accepted time. But I believe we can apply it to ourselves as Christians. In Hebrews it says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And we need to hear His voice, and that we only have such a short time that we should live, as it says in Peter, the rest of our time to the will of God. So he tells them to, that they might be near, but not only themselves. He tells us in Romans chapter 14, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our lives have an influence on others. As I look back in my life, I can think of people that had an influence upon my life. And I would say especially my father and my mother. And I say to those who are parents, you and I, as parents, we have an influence upon our children. They know where our hearts are. And it's interesting here how he says this, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. Yes, we find a mention about Timothy. We have about his mother. We have about his grandmother. And so we find here that grandparents have an influence on their children and on their children's children. And all this is brought before them. I think it's very lovely to see in the scripture how God deals in families so often. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And thy house. As soon as Rahab became interested in being cared for and when the judgment fell on Jericho, she immediately was concerned about her father and her mother and those who were dear to her by natural ties. And a place was provided for them if they would but come into that place of shelter under the scarlet line. And then, all that thou hast, all that thou hast. I used to wonder a little bit why the Lord said to that man who came to him to sell all that he had and give to the poor and come take up his cross and follow me. And then I thought, well, really that is what takes place when we get saved, if we really recognize the Lord's claims. Let me put it this way. Before you and I were saved, it was our car, it was our money, it was our home, it was our time. We were considered ourselves master of all that we had, that we could do what we liked with it. But there's a change of ownership when you get saved. And if you and I recognize Jesus as Lord, really saying, my car belongs to the Lord. My house belongs to the Lord. My money belongs to the Lord. I must tell a very interesting little instance that took place in one of the gatherings. There was a girl who was saved. She had a fair amount of money, personally, because her parents were well off. And when she was saved, she wanted to give everything. She wanted to fulfill that scripture and give everything to the Lord. And she came to one of the brothers in the assembly and she said, I have quite a bit of money. I'd like to give it all to the Lord. And should I sell my bonds and put all the money on the plate, or what should I do? And I thought the brother gave her a very wise reply. He said to her, well, he said, if you do that, you make the assembly the steward of what you have. But the Lord wants you to be the steward. He wants you to be the steward. And he says, you may need some of that for things later on. for your own personal needs, of course, but also that you can do something for the Lord with it. So I believe that dear sister, who is happily in fellowship still, she gave to the Lord as she felt she should each Lord's Day, but she recognized that she was the steward now of what she had. And knowing her a little bit, I know that it's been a very happy decision too, because it has become necessary for her to live in a place where she has quite a little distance to come to the meeting, and her parents are not saved, and so she needs a car. And she picks up others and comes to the meeting. If she'd made the assembly the steward, well, she wouldn't have been able to do this, but she has done it. And she has acknowledged, she, as shall I say, sold out. She recognized the Lord's claims. And so, let's not be afraid to own the Lord's claims over ourselves, over our children, our grandchildren, and all that we have. Oh, how lovely it is to see what he says. Near to him, in the land of Goshen. And then he makes a pledge in the 11th verse. And there will I nourish thee. For yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Yes, how often we as Christians do come to poverty. Just like it says in Revelation 3, rich and increased with goods, and knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Why? Well, because we're not acknowledging the Lord's rights and claims in our lives. We might have plenty physically, but we come to poverty in our souls, in our spiritual life. And so he says that he would nourish them. He makes a promise. Isn't it good for us to count upon God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness. And I believe, if I can just pass on a little personal thing, in our decisions that we come to, let's not try and measure ourselves and say, can I do that? But rather ask the question, does the Lord want me to do that? And if the Lord wants you to do it, why, he says, no man goeth to warfare at his own charges. He'll take care of you. He'll not send you out without providing. No government sends out their men without providing the food and the ammunition that's necessary, as long as they obey the orders. And so you and I have a path before us. When you feel, and we do feel, quite inadequate for a lot of the situations that we have to meet. But oh, isn't it wonderful? There I will nourish thee. They had a promise, and my God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now it tells us here too that they were to carry a message back to their father who wasn't with them. Perhaps that brings before us the privilege that we have of carrying the message to others. Now that's a privilege that we have, as we had in our chapter in the meetings. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And if you can see Joseph's brethren coming back, and I can just see their beaming faces when they told their father of all the glory of Joseph, and all the provision that he had made, and his promises and everything, he didn't just state them as a cold matter of fact. They went back, I believe, with hearts full. Mr. Darby said, our testimony to the world is our joy in the Lord. As we carry this wonderful message to this world, we ought to, in the very way we tell it, in the very reflection of our face, like Joseph, Moses when he came down from the mount, rather, there ought to be a message. Well, and now he falls upon their necks and kisses them. Perhaps the reason that he paid special to Benjamin attention to Benjamin was because he was his own particular brother. You know, the others were born of others, not of the same mother as Benjamin had been born. But in a typical way, I like to think of it in this way, that Joseph was the nearest one to him. And so he had a special feeling going out toward Joseph. And when he went back, it tells us in the 22nd verse, to all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And I'd just like to suggest that the reason for this is the nearer we are to the Lord, the more we will appreciate what he has done for us. Silver is a figure of redemption, you know. That was the redemption money was a half shekel of silver. And so in the scripture, silver is a figure of redemption. And if you and I are new to the Lord, there will be with us, brethren, I believe, a growing appreciation of what the Lord has done for us. Often as you hear a brother get up in the meeting and give thanks, you can sort of sense that there is a deep appreciation in his heart of what the Lord has done. And I believe the reason it was so with Benjamin was because he was the nearest to him. Let's be near the Lord. Cleave to him with purpose of heart. And then also it says in what he gave to Benjamin, it says 5 changes of raiment. 5 changes of raiment. All 5 figures weakness, and we are poor weak things. But I believe there's a greater change produced in his life too. Paul had such a great appreciation of what the Lord had done for him that it produced such a tremendous change in his life that it says he preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. They could hardly believe. Even when he came up to Jerusalem, they couldn't believe that such a great change had taken place. They said, well, this man was an enemy of God's people, but a great change took place. And I believe, brethren, you and I get closer to the Lord, there'll be a greater change. It's not something we try to produce. Moses didn't even know that his face shone, but other people saw it. Why? Because he had been nearer to the Lord than all the rest. Even up there in the Lord's company, how could he help but have his face shining? And now we find, too, that as he sends them back, he gives full provision for the way, tells us here in the 18th verse, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now, Lord, commanded this to you, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, and regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. That's what the Lord says to us. All things are yours, whether life or death, whether Paul or Cephas, or the world, things to come. He says, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Oh, how rich we are, for we know that all is ours. The ones whom the Lord might use to encourage our hearts, Paul, Cephas, others, them too, the world, why, everything belongs to us. Isn't it strange how we go after things as if they didn't belong to us? But it all belongs to us. In walking in that path of communion with the Lord, we prove how rich he is. Not only in the spiritual things that we have, but also to provide for our needs in the pathway of life. And it says they were commanded to do this. And, well, what about those things back there? They might have to leave some things back in Egypt. Well, he says, regard not your stuff. Your stuff. You know that? When we talk that way, we usually talk that way about things that we don't place too much value. Oh, that stuff. We speak that way, something that we don't value. Well, isn't it strange how we have so much stuff that we don't want to leave? But if they had tried to bring all those things down, it would be as though Joseph was not sufficient to provide for them when they reached the land of Goshen to be in his company. And so it tells us also, I just wanted to mention that 15th verse, moreover he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with them. With him. That is, after he had learned all this, after he had showed them all this and they had learned it, then it seems like every barrier was removed. They just talked. And this is communion, brethren. This is communion. The Lord likes to have us talk to him. Well, we can do that in our homes. I'm sure many of us do as we wake up in the morning, we talk to the Lord. As we face situations, we talk to the Lord. And I believe this is a special privilege too, as we come, sit in His presence as worshipers. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a hymn, hath a doctrine. In other words, every one of us ought to delight to communicate with Him. We know that in the assembly the sisters may do it silently, but I believe the Lord sees that and values that praise. I think the most important one at the feast in John chapter 12 was Mary herself, and we don't read that she said a word. She just simply poured out that box of ointment, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Others did some talking, but they were a little bit out of place in what they said. But she didn't say a word, and the Lord could approve of her. So, brothers and sisters, we can sit. Let's come, brethren, with our baskets full. Sit in His presence. And even though, as I say, the sisters may do it silently, the brothers are called upon to do it audibly. For it's a privilege. We ought to have baskets full when we think of what He's done for us. So, after He had kissed them, after He had wept upon them, after that His brethren talked with Him. And now He started back for the land of Egypt. He had sent all this wonderful provision, not only for their journey up to their father, but also to bring their father back. The 24th verse, so He sent His brethren away, and they departed. And He said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. The enemy is always busy, brethren, and we learn these wonderful things. We learn these precious things, and our hearts are thrilled as we think of our portion in Christ and the abundant provision. But don't we let little personal matters so often come in to spoil fellowship with one another. It's true we should earnestly contend for the faith, but even that in the spirit of love. But I feel that many of the difficulties that come in among us are just little, shall I say, personal matters that we allow to hinder our communion with the Lord and with one another. You would think after a wonderful occasion like this, so marvelous, having Joseph making himself known to them and telling them to come down and be near to him, giving them all his provision, you'd say, surely they won't quarrel among themselves. But the Lord brought His disciples with them, took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, gave them the most wonderful experience of their whole life, I suppose, to see Him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then when they came down from the mount, it wasn't long until they were quarreling which should be the greatest. Oh, brethren, let's watch the little weeds that come in. Before Peter exhorts us to, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, he says, laying aside all malice and hypocrisy and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Oh, brethren, how we have to watch those little foxes, those things that come in. The Lord tells us that He has forgiven us so much, and we can forgive all those little things, so small in comparison to what He has forgiven us. Only the Lord give us grace. And as we start a new year, if there's anything that we have allowed in a personal way to come between us and another, let's seek to make it right. It's going to hinder our worship. It's going to hinder our enjoyment of the Lord. So Joseph had to make this little remark to his brethren. See that ye fall not out by the way. 25th verse, and they went up out of Egypt and came unto the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. That's the first thing they said. Joseph is yet alive. Didn't talk about the carts and provisions and everything. That was all there, and he soon saw it too. But it was a person that they brought before him. And as we proclaim the good news of the gospel, it says that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. When he was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, He began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus. And then when he stood on Mars Hill, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Let's remember that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. As we present the message, let's make certain that we present Christ, as he's the one and the only one who can save. He's the only one who can bless. He's the only one who can keep. So they said, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. That's like owning Jesus as Lord. It is, we own him as the one who is Lord. That's the way of salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But it's not just when we get saved that we should own him as Lord. We should acknowledge him as Lord constantly, all the time in our lives. The little song that we often sing, Lord of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. And so we need to own him as that, not only when we get saved, but all the time, recognizing him as Lord. He's governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not. The news seemed too good to be true. He just couldn't believe it. So they went on talking, and they told him all the words of Joseph that he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. So they told him, it says he believed him not when they told him that Joseph was yet alive. Then he told him all the words of Joseph. That's another thing that's very important in preaching too. Preach the word. Preach the word. People don't get saved just by little nice sayings and everything. The word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's important that we bring the scripture before them. I remember there was a boy in a Sunday school class that I had many years ago, and I thought all the ones in my class that were a little bit older, they were saved. They'd all, as far as I was concerned, had made a profession of being saved, and I asked each one if there was any special verse to them, perhaps the verse that gave them the assurance of salvation. And later on they told some nice verses. Quite a few of us have different verses. I think my verse is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son cleanses us from all sin. People have different verses, and this one particular boy came to me afterwards, and he said that he had doubts, but he never realized that he needed to have a verse that he could, as it were, rest upon when the enemy came to tempt him and try and put doubts into his mind. It's nice to have a verse that when the enemy comes, remember how the Lord Jesus answered every temptation by saying, it is written. And it's good for us to have a verse that specially means something to us, that is the assurance to our own souls of salvation. So they told him all the words of Joseph, and what she had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Notice the three things. They first of all said, Joseph's alive. Then they told him his words, and then they showed the fruit of it. And then I believe our lives ought to show the fruit of it. People ought to see in us that we have received the word and that it has made a difference in our lives, because our lives as well as our lips have a testimony. Tells us in Philippians, blameless and harmless, that's our lives. Then it says, holding forth the word of life. There's two parts. When Gideon's men went out to the battle of the Midianites, they had a lamp in one picture that speaks of our lives, and a trumpet in the other, which speaks of our testimony that we speak. And so I believe there's two parts, the word that we present and the testimony of our lives. And they saw all these things that they had carried back for the good of Jacob. And I noticed the change it says, Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Here's the change from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, I believe, brings before us what he was in nature. I believe it means the supplanter. He had tried to plan his own life. He got the birthright from his brother. He deceived his father. He did a lot of things to try and work out his own plans. And he ran into a lot of difficulties and frustration. But when he wrestled with the Lord changed his name. And his name, Israel, means a prince with God. So here we find the change. It says, Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said. He rises, so to speak, into the enjoyment and dignity of his position, a prince with God. And so he says, it's enough. And brethren, and every one of us, we're princes too. Says in Revelation chapter 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and we shall reign. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that we have been brought into such a position. Now you can perhaps understand a little of the feelings of the heart of Jacob at this time, and how he now rises to the enjoyment of his proper place and privilege, Israel. And brethren, let's enjoy the place we've been brought into. We couldn't be brought into a nearer place. We couldn't be brought into a more wonderful place. We're children of God. We're members of the body of Christ. We're going to reign with Christ another day. We're loved with an unchanging love. Surely our hearts respond and say, it is enough. We brethren, there may be 5 years more of famine. There may be testings that prove our weakness if the Lord leaves us here. But the Lord Jesus is enough. As we sing in that little hymn, Jesus, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill. Perhaps we could sing that little hymn. I think it's 172. 174, I guess it is. Yes, 174. O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train, to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. 174. Blessing and prayer. Our blessed God.